You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Glad you're here this morning. If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Proverbs 22 and Ephesians 5 with the other hand. As you go in there, I want to welcome back our snowbirds from Florida, Paul and Robin Wooten. And we felt so bad for y'all while we were up here. We didn't have that bad of a winter, really. But anyway, they were down in Florida all winter, and so they're back. Also, I want to give a report on Jeff and Mitch. They got back last night from Haiti. They left, I think, Monday morning, and were there all week doing training of pastors there. And it was an experience from what the bus broke down on the way up. And what we heard from yesterday, Jeff Texas from Atlanta, after they got in and said, I'll have to fill you in on the story, but I guess they got stuck in just a torrential rain going back, and they ended up having to walk up a mountain and catch another ride or whatever. And so they didn't get in about 2:30 this morning, and I'm really beginning to question their commitment to being here. I'm not sure why they're not here, but anyway, they got in about 2:30, and they are exhausted, but I can't wait to hear the stories. It's going to be really cool. Today we're starting a brand new series that we're calling Better. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some big choices that many of us don't know that we're making. But these decisions are actually setting the framework for who we are and who we will become. Because when it comes down to it, who you are today at this moment is a direct result of the choices that you made in the past. And essentially, who you'll become and what you're able to do tomorrow will be determined by the decisions and choices that you make today. And so, and the challenge in the coming weeks is for us to begin to make better choices so that we can experience God's best for our lives. And like I said earlier, many of us are making choices that we don't know we're making, and making these decisions, we're actually setting the framework for who we are today and who we'll become tomorrow. And there are big four areas that we'll look at in the coming weeks, but this week I kind of want to set the foundation for the best question ever. In fact, it comes from the book that I read, Andy Stanley's book called The Best Question Ever, and in my opinion, this is a book that every one of you ought to have, especially those with parents, because there's some biblical truths that come out of this, and we're going to look at a question that comes out of this. It's a very practical, easy read. I highly recommend it to you. And so as we But begin this series, I believe this question will help us lay a foundation for the coming weeks. Once heard the story of a 32-year-old guy that had been appointed the president of a bank. And in his wildest dreams, he never dreamed that he would be in that position at such a young age, at age of 32. And so in preparation to become president, he made an appointment to meet with the chairman of the board, who was an older man, a guy that had been there for a number of years. And he went in and sat down at his desk, and he said, before I begin this new position, I wanted to come and see what advice that you have for me. The old man came back with just three words. He said, make right decisions. And the young guy said, well, but I hope for a little bit more than that. That's really helpful, but I appreciate it, but can you be more specific? How do I make right decisions? And the old man responded to him and said, experience. And by this time, the younger guy was kind of getting a little frustrated. He said, well, that's just my point of being here. I don't have that kind of experience. How do I get it? To which the older man looked at him and he said, you get experience by making wrong decisions. And there's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes mistakes are our best teachers if we learn from our mistakes. But I believe that there's a better way. And the Bible speaks of that. There's an incredible verse, Proverbs 22:3. It says this, a prudent or a wise person foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton or the fool goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. A wise person foresees the difficulties and prepares for them. The fool goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. They don't learn from their mistakes. Now the truth is, all of us need wisdom. Amen? But unlike the advice from the old man, we need a better way to gain experience than making wrong decisions. And when it comes down to that dealing with and sorting through the complexities of life, only wisdom can reveal to us the best path. And I don't know about you, but I've made some pretty dumb decisions in my life. Amen? Anybody up there? Chances are you have too. For some of us, that there are chapters of our past that we'd like to rewrite. There's money that we wish we had never spent. There's relationships we wish we had never started, and decisions that we wish we could do over. But life doesn't work that way. Life doesn't come with a rewind button. We can't do anything to reverse or take back bad decisions of the past, but there is something that we can do that will keep us from repeating the past. Proverbs 22, a wise person foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. Now, with that as a background, go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, a little bit of context here. Before we read it, the book of Ephesians is a letter that was written to the Christians in the city of Ephesus by a man by the name of Paul, who was a follower of Jesus. And Paul was Jewish, and the believers that he was writing to were a mixture of Jewish and what they would call the Gentile people who lived in Ephesus. Ephesus at this time was a very pagan city. There were pagan temples where they would worship the god and goddesses. And part of the religion, which is a little bit odd, or in fact it's a lot odd, part of the religion in Ephesus involved temple prostitutes. And so what was wrong in one area of values became right in religion for the people of Ephesus. It was a very pagan culture, even by today's standards. And so Paul's writing to these Christians who were trying to be Christian in a culture that was anything but Christian. And as he begins to teach and remind them who and what God has called them to be. In the first part of Ephesians, the first five verses of Ephesians 5, he kind of sounds like a spiritual father. And he says, I mean, kind of reminded me of when our kids went off to college and we kind of going over the game rule, you know, the guidelines before we send them off. He says things, watch out for this. Don't get involved in that. Abstain from sexual immorality. Don't let your greed control the way you do your money. Do your relationships this way. And his instructions is from the standpoint that if you want to live a good, fulfilling, God-honoring life, here's what you need to do. The people back then responded the same way a lot of people do today. They said, Paul, that's nice. I know that's ideal, and I wish I was a good enough person to pull that off, but I'm not. I'm not that disciplined, or a more accurate statement is, I don't want to do the work that it takes to be that. Be that consistent. It's not that I disagree with what you're saying. It's just that I don't think I can do it. And so Paul follows up by giving them and us this morning the secret and some tools at how to live a life that most of us are after. And how to avoid the situations we wish we had avoided. And how to avoid making a mess of our lives and bad decisions. With bad decisions. And as we walk through Ephesians 5, there's a question that will emerge that has the potential to foolproof your marriage and your finances and your relationships and your morality. And it answers the questions that the Bible doesn't just come right out and answer, like how far is too far and how much is enough and all those other questions that we wrestle with. This one question has the potential to foolproof your life. Now with that said, look at Ephesians 5:15. Paul says this. He begins by saying this. Be careful then how you live. Be careful then how you live. That is, if you want to live a life that takes you where you want to go, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, then be careful how you live. The word careful there means to be on the lookout. It means that you can't care less in your decisions. Be careful. If you want to end up where you want to go, if you want to look back one day at something worth looking back on, you've got to be careful now how you live. Be on the lookout. Remember, a wise person foresees. They look ahead to the difficulties ahead and they prepare for them. And now Paul says, be careful how you live. Literally, be careful how you do marriage and family and friends. Be careful how you do your dating relationships. Be careful how you do your business and how you spend your money. Be careful how you live. You can't afford to care less and expect to end up where you want to be one day. Then he goes on to say, not as unwise, but as wise. Unwise either because you don't know any better or because you could care less. Or maybe unwise because you refuse to learn from your mistakes. And we all know people like that. Sometimes it's hard for us to spot in the mirror, but we all know those unwise people out there, right? Am I preaching? We know unwise people out there. We know them, right? I remember this week. In fact, I had to get some clarity on it. We had a kid that used to hang out around here with our youth group, and it was back in the day when kids started getting smartphones. And so he found this cool little game that he played on his smartphone. And little did he know, $3,000 later, he discovered that game was costing his dad some major money. That's funny for somebody else's kid, right? We all know unwise people out there. And Paul says, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to your Heavenly Father, even if you don't believe in a God, even if you don't believe Scripture, this is true for you. If you want to live a life that will take you where you want to go, then you just can't afford to coast through life living by the seat of your pants. Because good marriages and good families and relationships and financial stability don't just happen. You've got to be careful not to live as the unwise. Then he lifts up a brand new standard and he says, but as wise. And here's where it begins to take on some practical meaning. My younger brother and I, Mark, we were really close growing up. He's 15 and a half months younger than me. And we lived all over the place. And a lot of times we lived out in the country in East Texas and stuff like that. Just a young boy's dream. I mean, we are always on the lookout for adventure. We'd always play in the woods. I mean, we wore paths through the woods. We just ran through them so much it became as hard as concrete. But we were just back in there and we were always killing snakes and jumping out of trees. And probably the most brilliant thing we did one time is we began to find these bicycle parts and we built our own bike. Built our own bike. Pretty cool. We were pretty ingenious. It had everything except brakes. And so one brilliant day the church where my dad pastored in Walnut Creek was kind of up the hill, and the parsonage was down the hill a little bit. And Miss Ethel, this older lady, lived down at the corner, down at the bottom of the hill where there was a turn. And so Mark and I had this brilliant idea that we're going to tie our bikes together. And one of them, the front one, had brakes. The back one didn't, that I was on. I was on the one we built. And so we're going down this hill. I mean, and we're flying until we get to Miss Ethel's house. And one of us goes on one side of the mailbox, and one goes on the other. And, you know, it's like that. You know, we were brilliant. You know, we were risk takers. We were risk takers. We weren't always wise, but we lived on the edge, seeing how close to danger that we could get without getting hurt. And these days, there's a lot of people that live their lives that way, even Christians, thinking, how far can I go and not actually break the law? How close can I get to immorality without being immoral? How close to sin can I get without sinning? In other words, how close can I get to disaster without experiencing the consequences? I mean, how do I do this God thing and still experience all that I want to experience in life? And for people, Christians included, the standard or the question has become, is it legal, or is it moral, or is it acceptable? And that's the wrong question to be asking. The question that we must begin to ask is not, is it moral, not is it legal, or is it acceptable to society, not how close can I get to danger without getting hurt. Paul says that the question that we need to be careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. And from that verse comes the question that we need to begin to frame the decisions and the choices of our life. And the question is this, is what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? It's a question that is totally opposite from what's normal in our culture today. It's countercultural. And in fact, in some areas, if you begin to raise this question out loud, you might be viewed as being silly or different or out of touch with reality. It's a different standard, and it's contrary to the standard that this world lives by. But here's the deal. If we don't begin to ask this question, and parents, if you don't begin to raise up your young ones beginning to ask this question, then in many areas of our lives, we are going to shortchange and set ourselves up for disaster. Paul says, be careful how you live. In every opportunity, in every invitation, begin to ask, what's the wise thing to do? And then he goes on to give us more insight. In verse 16, he says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And remember who Paul is talking to. He's talking to the people of Ephesus, whose culture sounds a whole lot like today and in some ways was even worse. He's saying, take a look at your culture. Take a look at what's going on around you. These are evil days. I mean, would you agree that today are evil days? All you got to do is look around. He's saying, these are evil days, and he's saying, if you're not careful, if you're not on the lookout, if you're not looking into the future and seeing the things you need to avoid, if you just simply pick up your feet and allow the current of today's culture to sweep you in the direction, then you're going to end up in a place you didn't intend to be. If you continue to handle money the way culture does, if you continue to handle morality the way our culture says handle morality, if you do your marriage and family the way the culture says to do marriage and family, if you prioritize your life the way the culture says to prioritize your life, then at the end of the day, your life is not going to be where you want it to be. If you fill your mind with all this culture says is okay to fill your mind with, if you don't take a stand, if you lift up your feet and you flow in the direction of today's culture, is that going to get you where you want to go? Absolutely not. And a lot of us have the scars to prove it. In fact, some people who live that way have chapters of their life that are filled with regret. Like I said earlier, there's no time machine. I love those kind of time machine movies where you can kind of go back in time, and that'd be really cool to be able to do that. There's no time machine to take you back to read it. There's no mulligans. But there is a different, that there is a way for your future to be different. And if your life is going to change or be different, then you've got to begin to start asking a different question. Not is it legal? Not is it acceptable, not even if the bank approves it. The better question is, what is the wise thing to do? Especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have been commanded and called to live according to wisdom, not to what's acceptable or the current trend of society today. Paul says, live not as unwise, but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity. And that verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And this is so important because we all have the tendency to live in deception and deceive ourselves. We're all good at playing games and justifying and making excuses for what we want. And on top of that, like we said last week, we're all selfish. You just walk out here feeling good about yourself, don't you? We're selfish. We are. Paul's calling us out. He literally is calling us to stop and consider. And it's saying, would you face up to what the will of the Lord is for you, to what God wants from your life? Instead of playing games and justifying and looking for loopholes, would you stop and consider this? What does God want? What does God want? Stop and at least consider that God has something different for you. Your relationships and your marriage and raising your kids and responding to your parents and the way you handle your money. He's got something different for you. The God who created you, who knows you better than you know yourself, has a better plan for you. And that's probably not new news for most people in this room. And in fact, there are a lot of people who know that but avoid asking what God wants for them because either they're not ready or willing to do what God wants them to know, or they already know the answer and they don't like it, or some think they have a better plan than God. But all you have to do, like I said earlier, is look around you and see the destruction around you and know that plans other than God's just aren't working. Somehow we always think that we're an exception to the rule, that it will be different for us, but it won't be. The bottom line, we want to be God. We want the blessings that God has to offer without giving up control. As long as it doesn't cost me. Paul says, would you stop and consider that God's got a better way? And so in light of that fact, what is the wise thing to do? It's the better question. And as we consider this question, there's three angles that we need to ask it from. It's there in your notes. The first one, we need to ask it based on our past experience. In light of my past experience, is this the wise thing for me to do? And here's why this is so important. It is because all of us have a unique past, and our history makes us more susceptible to certain things. In light of my history, what is the wise thing to do financially or relationally or morally? Based on my past business trip, when I went out with my coworkers at the end of the day, is this the wise thing for me to do? Or the last time I was at my girlfriend's house, when nobody was home, is this the wise thing for me to do? The last time I went out and impulsively made a $1,000 purchase, is this the wise thing for me to walk into Target again? In light of my family's history with drugs and alcohol, is this the wise thing to do? When you begin to understand it in that way, you'll discover that God is wanting us to focus on us. And because He created us, He knows us in and out. He knows where we are weak and what sets us up for certain temptations and failures. And He knows what's best for our lives. As we turn to Him and we trust Him, and He guides and protects us, and in some cases, He frees us from ourselves and redeems our past. He can restore the years that we've wasted. He gives wisdom to those who seek Him. So in light of your past experience, what's the wise thing for you to be doing? Number two, in light of my current circumstances, what's the wise thing to do? In light of where I am right now, emotionally or relationally or financially, is this a good decision? I mean, financially, it may be fine later on, but right now, it's a good decision. I know some of you that are working on getting out of debt. And I've heard over and over, I've overheard you say, yeah, we'd like to do that, but we're getting out of debt right now. And so, in light of, you know, one day that purchase may be fine, but right now you're wanting to get out of debt. And so this is a wise thing to do. Relationally, is this the time to enter into a new dating relationship? Or do I need to take a break for a while to work on me? Just a little bit of advice here from some of the experts is if you go out of a dating relationship or even a marriage, you end a marriage, you need to wait at least a year before you begin another relationship. Just to work on you. So maybe later on we could date, or I could buy that or take the new job, but not right now. Maybe later it would be fine to make a decision to move forward, but due to my current circumstances, what's happening in my life right now, emotionally and in my family, right now is not a good time. So in light of current reality, what's the wise thing to do? I remember when we started having kids, one of the ways that, that I began to supplement my income was as I'd have opportunities to go speak or lead worship or something like that, a youth retreat or something like that. And for a long time, that was fine. But the more kids we started having, it was harder for me to leave home and leave Jana with all that. In fact, for a lot of times, anytime I'd leave town, you know, somebody would get hurt or something while I was gone. It was like, you know, all hell would break loose while I was gone. And it wasn't because Jana wasn't good at doing it. It's just it was too much for her to handle. And accidents happen. And so for a season, in light of our current reality where it was that season of life where as a dad, I didn't need to be away from home. I had to start saying no to some invitations to travel and lead worship because Jana was needing me at home to help her around the house. And so we had to put that on a shelf for a while. It was wise for me to be at home for that season. Now these days, we don't have kids at home, and so now Jana's looking for things for me to do outside the house to get me away from home. So some of you might be questioning a job change right now that might require a move for you. But in the light of the needs of your family right now, is this a good time for you to do that? Is this a good time for you to... This might be the wrong time for you to pull your kids out of a school into another one. And so in light of your current circumstances, what's the wise thing to do? It's a question with some teeth in it, and it's a question that we need to ask at every level. In light of my past experience, or in light of my current reality, and then third, maybe the best one of all, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? In light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? When you think about what you want your marriage to be like in the future, what's the wise thing to do right now? In light of where you want to be in the future financially, what's the wise thing to do right now? In light of the kind of relationship that you want with your children and your grandchildren, what's the wise thing to do right now? Rex and Sandra are champions in that. Not that they didn't do everything right, but they blew it too, right, Rex? But something I've noticed about them as grandparents is they are so involved and connected with their grandkids. I want that in my life one day. And that didn't happen just starting right now. That happened. They began to develop something with their children early on when they were younger and a connection with them, and they just kind of carried that on out. That doesn't just happen. In light of the relationship you want with your children, your grandchildren one day, what do you need to do now? Some of us, you just need to be home. Some dads, golf, you need to put golf on a shelf. It's costing you more money and more frustration. And you just need to put that hobby on the shelf right now and be present at home. I mean, if you want a future relationship with your kids, start investing right now. A lot of the kind of person that you want to marry someday, what's the wise thing to do in your dating relationships? And that's an incredible question, and it's worth asking. Don't deceive yourselves by refusing to ask the question or trying to hide behind, well, there's no verses against it. Never heard a sermon about it. It's not illegal. It's not hurting anybody, or everybody else is doing it. Because as long as we hide behind that, we'll rob ourselves of our future hopes and dreams. And the truth is, this room is full of people that have life experience who wish they would have asked this question at some level in their life. Because it could have prevented them from making some unwise decisions. A lot of us are asking the wrong question. I was in student ministry for 25 years, and periodically that question would come up that you always hear every now and then as a youth worker, and it generally came when I would come to sit down with a bunch of guys and young guys, and they would ask the question, Dan, how far is too far? I mean, physically, how far is too far? And I'd always say, there's good news and bad news. First, because the Bible just doesn't come right out and spell it out. Then I'd say, but you're asking the wrong question. The real question you ought to be asking is, how much do you desire God's blessing on your life? See, that's something. Somewhere along the lines, that was a challenge that was given to me as a teenager that stuck. I mean, I didn't get married until I was 28 years old, which is kind of common these days. It wasn't common back then. But it stuck. How much do you want God's blessing on your life? And there was something in me that somebody said that along the way, and it stuck with me, and that kept me with some boundaries in my life as I dated. How far is too far? How much do you desire God's blessing on your life? Or another way of answering how far is too far question is, in light of what you want to tell the person that you'll marry someday, that's how far. In light of how far you want your future husband or wife to have gone with the other person they dated, that's probably how far. Here's another one. In light of the story you want to tell your teenage kids one day, that's how far. In light of your future hopes and dreams, that's how far. God's called us to a different standard, and it's not, is it moral or ethical or legal? The new standard is this, is what's the wise thing to do. In light of your past experience, in light of your current circumstances, and your future hopes and dreams, don't dishonor God and rob yourself of future hopes and dreams by fooling yourself. The truth is that nobody plans to mess up their life. Nobody plans to become addicted to drugs or alcohol. No 16-year-old plans on getting pregnant. Nobody gets married saying, I do, with a plan of being unfaithful. Nobody plans to mess up their lives, but the problem is that few of us plan not to. And you're not planning not to by asking, where's the line or the limit, or how far is too far, or how close to sin can I get without sinning? The better question to ask in every situation of our life is, what's the wise thing to do? It's a new standard. And if you're honest asking that question, if it makes you uncomfortable, because most of us are pretty good at manipulating and justifying the things that we do, this one little question blows all of our arguments and excuses out of the water. And if asking this question is threatening to you, or if it makes you kind of want to withdraw and get out of this room as fast as you can, then you just learned something about yourself. You just uncovered a gold mine worth of information. You uncovered a truth about yourself that you can't afford to cover up. Because if you ignore it, if you cover it up, you're setting yourself up for failure and regret. Just revealed something about you and about your heart that you need to be working on. There's a God that loves you with everything that He is, that created you, knows what makes you tick, knows what's best for you. And He says, your hard heart doesn't bother me. Your brokenness doesn't bother me. In fact, He invites you into a relationship with Him, saying, bring me your brokenness, bring me your stone-cold heart, and I'll change your heart. Would you stand for prayer? If you want to be different, want things to begin to change in your life, and I suggest that you get alone with God and ask yourself, God, what's inside me that would cause me to resist such a common sense question? And as you answer, as you wrestle with that question, chances are your Heavenly Father, the one who called you to a life of wisdom, who called you to something better, will speak to your heart, and you'll not only discover something about you, but you'll discover a lot about Him. So would you be willing to do an inventory of your heart and life and not ask the wrong question, but ask, what's the wise thing to do? Because a wise person foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The fool goes on blindly and suffers the consequences. Therefore, we need to be careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. So God, if that standard in us needs to change, God, would you change that? For those in this room that say, Dan, you don't realize how far I've gone. God could never forgive me. That's a lie of the enemy, because He can. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He has the power to restore the years that the locust has eaten. So whatever prayer you need to pray to Him, God, I just invite you in. God, I invite you in to begin to search my heart and look at my heart, God. Help me to see the things I don't see about myself. I can spot unwise people all around me, but I have a hard time seeing it in the mirror. So God, help us to be gut-level honest with ourselves and with you. And if there are things, if there are relationships, if there's accountability that needs to come in, God, to help us begin to walk out better plans that you have for our lives. God, would you show them to us? Would you direct us? You've called us higher. You've called us deeper. You've called us not to live according to the standards of this culture. You've raised the standard. But in raising that standard, it's not so us, we're not gonna reach that standard by being a better us. It's by being surrendered to you and your power infusing us, that we have the ability to follow you and to go to the depths of following you that you call for. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to worship you today. Thank you for Olivia, God, and her testimony this morning, and God, for the others that need to follow with that same decision to follow you in salvation and baptism, God. I just pray for little Olivia, God. I thank you created her unique. God, you've got a call on her life as you do all of us. So, Lord Jesus, I pray for wisdom from her parents and the grandparents and friends to come around her, God, and encourage her to follow you and to walk. I thank you for the good plan you have for her. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that she would fall deeply in love with you. She would follow you all the days of her life.